John chapter 7, John chapter 7, and we'll read from verse 37, verses that we've been using in this little series. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Our subject is once again the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We've thought about his significance, that he's a real person, that he's a divine person, and that he actually indwells every true believer. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then we spoke about his supply, that just as the Lord Jesus did his ministry, being led by the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, knew the fullness of the Spirit, and knew the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so his ministry was one of fullness. And that's the kind of life the Lord wants for us, that overflowing life. Out of our innermost being also would flow rivers of living water, this spake he of the Spirit. So we've thought about these things. And one of the things we've concluded is that, generally speaking, today's Christian is not very sensitive about the Holy Spirit. We're insensitive to the Holy Spirit. We tend to ignore him. We tend to live the Christian life in our own strength. And we get what our own strength can produce, which is not much. And how we need to rediscover the person and work of the Holy Spirit for our day, for our generation, that we might indeed be empowered by the Holy Spirit in our service. And so in this session, I'd like to think about another aspect of the Holy Spirit. Not so much his significance, not so much his supply, but I want to think about his sensitivity. We've thought about how insensitive we can be to the Holy Spirit, our indwelling heavenly guest. But I want to think about the fact that how sensitive he is and how easy it is for us to grieve him, to quench him, to resist him, to do things that would be very offensive to our indwelling heavenly guest. So I want to think, first of all, about the fact that it's possible to grieve him. And so I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, the grieving of the Holy Spirit of God. And we'll begin reading in verse 29, just to get the context, but our key verse is verse 30. And so it says this, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And we might say this, that it's very easy for us to grieve the Holy Spirit, and often it's by acts of commission, sins of commission, things that we do, and particularly speech, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and sometimes our speech is that kind of speech that is so grating to the person of the Holy Spirit that immediately he's grieved. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that, where you say something, maybe something caustic, something you shouldn't say. The minute you say it, you know, "I shouldn't have said that." Well, how do you know the minute you said it? Because the Spirit of God is unhappy, and you can sense that. His Spirit ministers to our spirit, telling us we're the children of God, but he can equally show us in our spirit that we're not saying the things that are pleasing to him. And so what are some of these things? I want to just give the bigger context of Ephesians 4, and just breaking in at verse 22, he says, "Put off concerning the former conversations the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And so that which is concerning the old man, that we're to put off like a dirty shirt, that old life, well, it's corrupt. And so when the old man is in control of me, that corruptness of the old man will find its expression in my speech. And so remember again, it said in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Let no old man communication proceed out of your mouth, but instead that which is to the use of edifying, that which builds up, that which is to do with the new man, which is God created in righteousness and true holiness. And so it's very easy for us to say things we shouldn't say. And the minute we say it, we know that we've grieved the Spirit of God and we need to seek his forgiveness. We've offended him. And it's very interesting, even this day, I've had to speak to somebody and apologize for something I said that would have been better left unsaid. Wasn't edifying, wasn't upbuilding, wasn't, it just would have been better left unsaid. And again, it's, I know that the Spirit of God was grieved, and that's why I had to correct it. Now, let's get more specific, because I want to suggest to you that one of the things that grieves him greatly is not just when the Lord's people speak and it's the old man rather than the new man that's coming out of their mouths, it's corrupting, but it's very grieving to the Spirit of God. Verse 31 of the same passage says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And there's nothing so grieving to the Holy Spirit when we allow a root of bitterness to develop in our hearts because somebody offended us, could have been 10 years ago, 20 years ago, could have been this week, and we can't forgive them. We can't release them to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm just going to... Sometimes you go to somebody and you say to them what you said was very offensive, and they refuse to talk, and you know, and well, you've done everything you can to make sure that you get the thing straightened out. But what you can do, instead of holding a grudge, you can release it to the Lord and leave it in his hands. And that's what we've got to do. And so we have to forgive. And if we don't, that root of bitterness can well up within us, and it will finally find its way out. And it will find its way out, this root of bitterness that we've allowed not for not forgiving somebody, in outbursts of wrath, where we're just mad at people, and anger and clamor, that's kind of loud speaking, yelling, evil speaking. He says, let it be put away from you, like that dirty shirt. Put it away, like the old man, put it away. And then he says, with all malice, where you actually want something bad to happen to somebody. You know, you just really hope they get it. And, you know, somebody once said that bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping it affects the other person. But the only person it really affects is you. And so what the Spirit of, why this grieves the Spirit so much is because of verse 32. He said, instead, this is what we should do. Be kind one to another. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And what he wants us to think about is this. You can't forgive this person because of whatever offense that they've supposedly done to you. And so you're holding this grudge against them. But here's the amazing thing. How much has God, for Christ's sake, forgiven you? Think about that for a moment. If you begin to think about how much God for Christ's sake has forgiven you, then why can you not forgive this person? And that's what the Holy Spirit would have us think about. And so there's nothing so grieving to him when the Lord's people allow a root of bitterness to develop in their hearts and they hold grudges. And God can't bless that. That's why our assemblies are not experiencing the power of the Spirit in many of the gatherings, because there's a lot of hurts that have never been forgiven, and grudges that are held, and it just cripples the work of God, because the Spirit of God is grieved. And what we need to do when that happens, when something comes out of our mouth that ought not to, is immediately we need to go to 1 John 1:9, confess our sin. If we confess our sin, agree with God, that was wrong. I shouldn't have said that. And once we've done that, it says God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But then if what I've said is in the presence of somebody else, I've dealt with God, I need to deal with another person too and apologize to those who have heard what I've said and been defiled by it. And it's a humbling thing to say to somebody, I shouldn't have said that, please forgive me. But we must, because if we want the power of the Spirit to be in our lives, we can't expect to violate God's principles and get God's blessing. And so we need to do that. We just to see the scripture in Isaiah 63 for a moment. Old Testament scripture, Isaiah 63 and verse 10. Isaiah 63 verse 10, it says, but they rebelled and vexed. That word vexed, I understand, is the same word grieved, at least in the Septuagint translation. They rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them rather than fighting for them. Now, let me illustrate this from the New Testament and the book of James and chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 5. And I think this will make sense to us. It says, do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, the King James says, or the translation says, yearns jealously. And the idea is this, that when we're not in a right relationship with the Lord, because the spirit's being grieved because of what we've said, the old man has come out, then all of the energy of the Holy Spirit, instead of working through us, bringing refreshment to the world, has to be directed to us to convict us of our wrong, because he yearns jealously that we would be in a love relationship with the Lord Jesus. And anything that would hinder that would be require his attention. So all of his energy is directed to us, convicting us, putting his heavy hand upon us until we confess, we get right, and then he can work through us once again. And so the Spirit of God yearns jealously, wants you to be madly in love with the Lord Jesus, wants you to have that overflowing life, that out of you will flow rivers of living water. But if we're grieving the Spirit by our speech, by our unforgiveness, and again, the Spirit of God knows more than anyone how much we've been forgiven, how much God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Nobody knows that better than the Holy Spirit, because he was involved in convicting you of those sins in the first place. He understands, as God, exactly the extent of your forgiveness and exactly what it cost the Savior to forgive you. And so he says to you, you've been forgiven so much, and yet this person said something, maybe don't even realize they said it. I've had people come to me and say, you offended me years ago, and I didn't even know I'd done it. It was something I said in a message, right? Sometimes we can be offend people, we don't even realize it. And so here's a person holding a grudge all this time and losing the power of the Spirit in their lives all this time, and yet not being able to give that to the Lord, and at the same time, understand how much they've been forgiven. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5, I want to move on from this matter of grieving the Spirit, and I want to think with you about quenching the Spirit. Notice it says, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19 and 20, quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying. Some have suggested the word quench. One paraphrase puts it this way, extinguish not the sacred fire. And so if we would say this, grieving is connected with sins of commission, saying things I shouldn't do or having attitudes I ought not to have. Whereas quenching the Spirit is more in connection with sins of omission, where he is trying to light a fire in your life and get you to actively serve and obey God and do things, and you're resisting. You're pouring cold water on the Spirit's promptings in your life. You're extinguishing the sacred fire. And I'm going to give some illustrations of that in a moment. But before I do that, I want to just think of it in context. And that is, the context here is, quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings. And in the early church, before the canon of Scripture was completed, they were having problems in their churches. But they didn't have the advantage we have of a complete Bible and the case law that goes along with it. So, for instance, somebody's involved in immorality, how do you deal with that? Well, we go to 1 Corinthians 5, because they had a problem with that in Corinth. You got a problem with legalism develops in your assembly. Or we go to Galatians, because, well, they had a problem with that there. And so what we have is all these problem churches of the New Testament. The Holy Spirit sought to, through the New Testament writers, capture not only the problems, but how the problems were dealt with, so that churches in future generations would have case law. And we could, as elders or leaders in the church, we could go and we could look and say, well, how did they handle this? And we've got a wonderful resource. But in the early church, when Thessalonians is written, they don't have a very big New Testament. This is one of the earliest New Testament writings. Some suggest that perhaps at this time what they may have had is maybe James, maybe Galatians, but that's about it. The rest of the New Testament wasn't in circulation, hadn't been written yet. And so to meet that need, there were New Testament prophets who would come with a word from the Lord for the particular problem in that assembly. But the difficulty with New Testament prophets is the same difficulty that you had with Old Testament prophets. That you have the real deal prophets who really do have a message from the Lord, but there's always a danger of false prophets. And the Thessalonians, because they were so concerned about truth, which is a wonderful thing, maybe their thinking was, somebody gets up and says they've got a word from the Lord, and they don't believe that. And they're skeptical because of false prophets. And so there's a danger that they would quench the Spirit because he has something that he is telling them and they are pouring cold water on it. So in the context, and he says, verse 21, prove all things. Yes, you're right to have some discernment. Prove all things. Check it with the other writings. Make sure that it is in harmony with what's already been written. And hold fast to that which is good. But be careful that you do not reject the message, the promptings of the Spirit of God through his prophets. Now, how does that fit with us? Because we, New Testament prophets, we believe have ceased. We don't have that now. We have teachers. We have evangelists, we have shepherds, but we have a complete Bible, so we don't need somebody with this. Now, we do have people who have an ability sometimes to give a message that is clearly the leading of the Spirit for a particular assembly, but it's from the existing canon of Scripture. And there are men that have what I would say almost like a prophetic type ministry, because they're so close to the Lord that they just know the right message for the right occasion. And people afterwards would say, who told you about our problems? Who told you that passage just fit? But that's another story. But what we're thinking here is this. How does it look like for you and I? Well, here's how it works when we quench the Spirit. What if somebody does come to our assembly and has that message from Scripture that is clearly speaking to our assembly? It's the perfect message. And instead of responding to it, allowing the Spirit of God to use his minister to light a fire in us to respond to what he's called us to do, we extinguish the sacred fire. I never forget it. I was in an assembly. A brother spoke. It wasn't me. Somebody spoke, gave a message from God. It was so clearly a message from God. And afterwards, there was a little bit of repenting went on. People didn't get up and leave, and they dealt with each other, and there was, and it seemed like revival was coming. And then all of a sudden, it seemed like somebody poured cold water on the whole thing, and it's like the whole thing died. And it wasn't long afterwards that the assembly closed. Didn't exist anymore, because they quenched the Spirit. The Spirit of God had a message for that assembly. Oh, it was such a clear message, but they didn't respond. They extinguished the sacred fire in a way that you probably understand even more clearly. Have you ever been at the Lord's Supper, maybe a brother at the meeting, and the Spirit of God has burdened you about a certain scripture to read or a hymn to give out, and because of nervousness or whatever reason, you haven't given that, and somebody else got up and gave the same hymn. Somebody else got up and gave the same whatever. And it's like you were being prompted. The Spirit of God wanted to use you at that moment. And because of whatever reason, you quenched the Spirit. He used somebody else, and that person got the blessing. Now, it didn't always have to be that way. I remember recently I was at a meeting, and I was going to get up and give thanks for the cup, my own assembly. And I had very clear in my mind what I wanted to say, and I was just getting ready to do it. So I wasn't resisting the Holy Spirit. But somebody else stood up and actually prayed my prayer almost word for word. But that was so evidently the work of the Holy Spirit. He wanted those thoughts brought in prayer. And I was willing, but another guy just was a little bit quicker off the mark. But I wouldn't have been resistant. And it was delightful. And so it can be in a good sense. But sometimes it can be in a negative sense, in that the Spirit of God wanted us to do something and we just resist it, and that is never good. If you've been prompted to share the gospel with somebody, and very clear prompting, but you've resisted, maybe a fear of man has been a snare to you, and you just didn't go with the message. And this is what we call the idea of resisting the Spirit. Now, sometimes people say, well, how do I know it's the Spirit that's prompting me? And how do we know it's His leading? And again, I say this, that usually, when the Spirit's prompting us to do something, it's outside our comfort zone. And it's, you know, to walk up to a stranger and share the gospel is outside my comfort zone. But when He prompts me to do it, I better do it. And I don't want to in any way quench the Spirit. And so quenching the Spirit, very real thing. And we want to be sensitive again to the Holy Spirit and recognize how sensitive He is. And it's possible for us to quench His working in our midst. I remember I'm reading a book on Scottish revival, and there was a great movement going on, and yet there were some people who thought it wasn't as orderly as they wanted it to be, and they got up and they shouted and railed on people for being out of order and all the rest of it, and it just, like, the atmosphere was killed. And they were trying to pray again. The people had stormed out, the ones that thought it was out of order. They were trying to pray again, but it just wasn't working. And so they decided to dismiss the meeting, and they gave a closing hymn. And as the closing hymn was being sung, the Spirit of God fell and came in great revival. But those who were resistant had left. And those who were open to the Spirit's movement experienced a fantastic revival in that work, and just marvelous to read about these things. Okay, I'd like us to go now to Acts 7. We're almost finished in this subject, but I want to talk about resisting the Holy Spirit. Acts 7, verse 51. This is a message by a Spirit-filled man, Stephen. And just prior to his stoning, he gives this marvelous impromptu sermon, great overview of God's dealings in the Old Testament. And as he brings it to a conclusion, he has an application that's very strong to the nation of Israel. And by the way, I want to just say this, just because there's a theological issue going on here. I'm not going to go into details, but I want to just say this. Israel are God's Old Testament elect nation. They're the elect, no question about it. Can the elect resist the Holy Spirit? I'm not going to say any more. I'm going to leave it there. Notice this, verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. And it would tell me that it's possible for elect people to completely resist the Holy Spirit. And that's what they did. They resisted the Holy Spirit. And I personally believe that nobody will be dragged to heaven kicking and screaming against his own will, against God's will. And I believe that God, when the gospel is preached, there's an opportunity for the whosoever to respond. But it's possible for people to resist the Holy Spirit. And what a tragedy it is when the Spirit of God is speaking to resist him. And, of course, what the Holy Spirit would want to say to all people is this, that God loves you, that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you on Calvary's cross to save you from your sin, and that you have to respond in believing faith to the finished work of Christ. Don't resist that message, because the consequences for the nation of Israel, God's elect people, in resisting the Holy Spirit was devastating. Oh, how we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And again, I would say to you in closing, reminding ourselves of John chapter 7, this marvelous, marvelous scripture, that God's plan for our lives is to live an abundant life, to live a spirit-filled life, to live a life that out of our innermost being. And who is he speaking about? He that believes on me. You believed on him, didn't you? You believed on Jesus. You believed that he died on the cross for you. I hope you believe that. You believe that he's your Savior. He that believes on me, as the scripture said, out of his innermost being should flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. The day that you were saved, the Holy Spirit came to live within you. You received him. It says, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, as this statement is being made. It was given on the day of Pentecost, but he has been given, and he's available now for those that believe on the Lord Jesus. The Spirit comes to live within you. You have all the Holy Spirit, but here's the question. Does he have all of you? Are you fully yielded to the Spirit of God, and are you sensitive to him? Have you grieved him? Do you need to confess? Do you need to, in the presence of others, go and speak to them if you've corrupt communication that's come out of your mouth in the presence of others? And then also, we would say this, are you responding to the promptings of the Holy Spirit? Or are you quenching, extinguishing the sacred flame? The Holy Spirit wants to light a fire in your life, so that you live that abundant, overflowing, refreshing life. And he wants to lead us very directly, and he wants to prompt us to share the gospel, prompt us to share with a brother or sister some word from the Lord that he's given us from Scripture that might be an edification for them. He wants to use us as available vessels, but we must respond and not grieve him, quench him, resist him, because all his energy will be directed towards us rather than through us. So may the Lord encourage us with these brief thoughts on the Spirit and his sensitivity. He's a real person. Of course, the very fact that he can be grieved is proof positive that he's a real person. You can only grieve a real person. And it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. You can grieve him, but he'll never leave you. You're sealed, if you're a true child of God, until the day of redemption. He's not going anywhere. He's with you for the long haul, and he will work in your life until you're conformed to the image of Christ, and he won't stop. May God encourage you with these thoughts. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.